Life Talk Radio presents Health and Longevity, the program dedicated to bringing you cutting-edge information and interviews that can change your life. On each edition, nutritionist, registered dietitian, and board-certified anti-aging health practitioner, Dr. John Westerdahl, will show you how to achieve a longer, healthier life using the latest breakthroughs in nutrition, wellness, and lifestyle medicine. And now, here's your host, Dr. John Westerdahl.
Welcome to Health and Longevity. I'm Dr. John Westerdahl. There are many biblical principles of healthy eating, yet many Christians do not realize the Bible has a lot to say about health and good nutrition. Our special guest today is nutrition educator Sid Notter. Sid is the author of the new book, The Plan A Diet, combining whole food plant-based nutrition with the timeless wisdom of the Scripture.
And now, Health and Longevity's special feature, where Dr. Westerdahl interviews leading experts and personalities on vital topics important to your health and longevity.
There are many biblical principles of healthy eating, yet many Christians do not realize that the Bible has a lot to say about good health and good nutrition and a good diet. And our special guest today is a nutrition educator. Her name is Sid Notter. And Sid is going to tell us a lot about the biblical principles of healthy eating and a healthy diet. And she has written a beautiful new book, very informative, a really Christ-centered book, all about good health and good diet. And the title of the book is called The Plan A Diet, combining whole food, plant-based nutrition with the timeless wisdom of Scripture. Well, Sid, thank you so much for being with us today on Health and Longevity.
Thank you, Dr. Westerdahl. It's an honor to be here with you.
Well, you have a beautiful new book, The Plan A Diet, combining whole food, plant-based nutrition with timeless wisdom of Scripture. And explain to our listeners today about what the Plan A Diet entails and what makes it different from other weight loss programs and other diet programs out there.
Sure. Well, first, I'd like to say that the Plan A diet is not your typical diet of restriction and calorie counting, and it's not a short-term fast. It's really a plan that should be embraced for your lifetime. It's a real lifetime change. And the foods that are included on the plan are plant-based foods in their whole natural state, as close to nature as possible. Potatoes, beans, legumes, corn, and rice, and all the non-starchy vegetables, fruits and whole grains, and nuts and seeds, and lots of good clean water. These calorie-dilute, high-fiber plant foods that we consume when we're eating this way can not only prevent and halt disease, but has the capability to reverse every one of our top 15 leading causes of death. So it's a really great diet. It's proven to be the healthiest diet out there because it can not only reverse our chronic ailments, but it can actually reverse heart disease. Dr. Esselstyn and Dr. Ornish and other doctors have proven that that's the case. So what makes this book different, though, is that it's not only written from a scientific stance, but it's also written with a Christian point of view for those people who happen to be of faith. So I've combined nutrition research with Scripture and prayer, and that makes the book a rather unique blend. But I do point out that health is a great equalizer because the same physical laws apply to everyone's body, regardless of their spiritual beliefs. But for those people who are Christians and happen to be following that faith, there's encouragement and prayer and support included in the book.
Yes, and that's really great and very unique about your book. And as a woman of faith, we're happy that you're sharing this because, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about healthy eating and nutrition. I actually consider the Bible the greatest book ever written on preventive medicine and lifestyle medicine, to tell you the truth. And bringing the Scriptures in there adds to support about God's original diet, which really is a Plan A diet. It's based on Genesis 1:29, the original diet of man, you know?
And right. It was God's Plan A diet, and that's why it should be ours.
Yeah. And what's very interesting is in God's new kingdom, in his heavenly kingdom, we're going to be eating that Plan A diet, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
So sometimes when we get some critics from our own fellow brothers and sisters in Christ about eating this plant-based diet, well, if it was the original diet of man in the Garden of Eden, it's going to be the diet that's going to be in God's heavenly kingdom. Chances are it's the best diet for us today, isn't it?
I would say so, yes. The first reference of meat eating in Scripture was with Noah's Ark, and I believe that was 1,700 years after creation. So for 1,700 years at least, they were all eating plant-based diets.
That's exactly right. And when you look at the Scriptures, they were living, a lot of people lived over 900 years of age, so it kept them healthy, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, tell us about what inspired you to write this book. How did you get interested in this whole area?
Well, I just have been observing people in my sphere over the last few years, all suffering needlessly with different ailments, diabetes, hypertension, high cholesterol, a lot of acid reflux and gut issues, and just the list goes on.
Yeah.
And with my own dire family history, which is filled with heart disease, cancer, stroke, diabetes, you know, I've watched my loved ones pass away. I watch my siblings who are suffering with these things. And we know that the diet that we're eating in America is the number one cause of disability and premature death. And now we're ranked as the most obese country on the planet, which is very sad. So all of these factors, I think a lot of it is just due to ignorance. You know, people are not aware of what food is doing to their bodies. So I began my mission to encourage and equip people to take a more active role in their health and not just succumb to these issues that are so preventable and mostly reversible, too. So, plus, God laid this on my heart back in 2013 to write this book. It was not on my radar to write a book ever. I'm not a writer, you know, by nature. I was studying nutrition, and I was actually studying Bible at the same time. I was a Bible leader at our church, and I was writing a column for the local newspaper for 7 years. So all of those three things combined together, I believe, was using all of those to lead me to write this book. So I began it in 2013, and it took me 5 years to write it. I kind of dragged my feet a few years. You know, I'd write a chapter here and there, but I wasn't really serious about it until 2018. I thought, okay, this is going to be the year of the book. I'm going to finish this book, which was about half complete at that time. And I went to a Christian writers conference in June and was made an offer at my very first conference with only half the book written.
Oh, really?
So then I had to really get myself in gear to write the whole other half of the book within like 4 months. So I was able to do that because I was focused at that point to complete the book. So what inspired me was not only the Lord, but just the observation of my friends and family and Christians who are suffering needlessly.
So now in your book, you refer to something as the 80-10-10 rule when describing a nutrition program. And I know that those numbers sound a little technical, but tell us what that actually means.
Okay, well, I learned that from Dr. Campbell, Dr. T. Colin Campbell, the author of the China Study. He talks about the 80-10-10 rule, which is a diet that gets 80% of its calories from carbohydrate, 10% from protein, and 10% from fat. And I know that a lot of you are thinking, 80% of my calories from carbs? No way. I'm going to be huge if I eat that way. But as I point out in the book, you will not be gaining weight if you're eating the right type of carbs, which are the healthy complex carbs, potatoes, rice, bean, and corns, and whole grains. And avoiding the refined processed carbs, which are the hot dog buns and donuts and sugary cereals and soda pop. So I like to point out there's a big difference between a bowl of black bean soup, which is a healthy carb, and a slice of glazed coffee cake, which is a refined carb. So that's the 80-10-10 rule. And it's just a guideline. There's no need to be overly mindful of those numbers when you're eating a whole food plant-based diet. Those numbers just fall into place and will naturally occur.
Let's talk about, you know, there's a lot of misconceptions because this book is all plant-based. Talk about some of the misconceptions people have about plant-based diets.
Sure. Well, in general, they think that we're not getting enough protein. I mean, that's the biggest question I hear out in the public, right? Where are you getting your protein if you're not eating meat? And I point out that the percentage of protein in plants very adequately meets our needs. For example, beans are 25% protein, lentils are 31%, And even spinach is 51% protein. People don't equate protein with plant foods, but think of gorillas and elephants and these giant plant-eating animals are getting ample protein just from eating plants. Also, our protein needs are really quite low. I think the World Health Organization says that we only need 5 or 6% of our calories to come from protein, 6% for pregnant women and 5% for everyone else, which is really not a lot of protein that we need to keep our needs met. And even a potato, which is 10% protein, adequately meets our protein needs. So anybody that's following a whole food plant-based diet, it would be virtually impossible to become protein deficient. That's been tried to have been disproved, and it just cannot be done. If you're eating the diet that we recommend, you will not become protein deficient. It's interesting to note, too, that when I ask people how much protein they need or how much they're eating, most people don't know those answers. They've just been convinced by society that we need a lot of protein to be healthy when, in fact, we're eating too much protein today.
Now, you talk about the whole idea of moderation. People say, well, I'm eating in moderation. They're eating bad foods in moderation. Now, why is that not really the best idea?
Yeah. Well, if you ask 5 people what the definition is of moderation, I bet you'll get 5 different answers. Does that mean you could drink 1 can of pop a day or 1 can of pop a week? You know, everybody has a different idea of what that would mean. So can you eat French fried onion rings when you're at your favorite restaurant or just 2 times a week? So when do you cross your boundary line too? So another reason, and I mentioned this in the book, is that when we allow for bad foods in the diet, and here's an example that I write in the book. If you allow yourself to have bacon and eggs on Sunday morning, just on Sunday morning, and then a pastry at Tuesday's work meeting, or a fried chicken sandwich just when the office orders out, or ice cream after the kids' baseball game, or pizza just on Friday night, well, pretty soon, within a week's time, you've had a lot of unhealthy foods that are going to keep any food addictions alive and make it easy to fall back into old habits. So it's best to avoid the slippery slope of eating in moderation, especially if you're concerned about weight loss or your health, because those foods do not promote good health.
Now, in your book, you list some of the reasons why it's hard for people to make changes in their diet. Tell us a few of those reasons and what you would recommend in dealing with them, because this is the challenge that anyone on any type of diet has. They don't stick with it.
Right. Well, there's a chapter called The 12 Barriers to Change, which lists some of the reasons that I've observed why people find it hard to change their diet. But the big one is physical food addiction is a major one. Because, you know, today's processed foods are filled with sugar and fats and salts, which is the ideal breeding ground to create food addictions in the brain. Sugar, chocolate, cheese, meat, and salt, those are a few of our biggest addictors. So that's the first one is food addiction. Emotional eating is another one. So when every time we're stressed or anxious or trying to delay a problem, many of us will turn to food for comfort. I am one of those. I'm a stress eater, so I have to be very careful. Another one is just the avoidance of pain or the avoidance of perceived pain, because to change your diet, there's going to be a short-term period of adjustment, you know, to new way of cooking and shopping, and there may even be some physical things that happen, you know, just in that short time period. And if people perceive that as too hard to do, they will not go through that short period of adjustment in order to get the long-term benefit of eating this way. So those are just a few of the reasons. And of course, habit is a big one too. And there's even spiritual warfare involved, I think, in some of the reasons why we cannot give up the unhealthy foods. And denial is another one too, or people just don't care. There's a lot of apathy. You know, I've had people tell me, well, I'd rather just eat what I want and die young, you know, or whatever.
Yeah, right.
Like, well, people don't usually die that way. They usually go through years of discomfort and health ailments, you know, that they have to deal with. So, but some of the barriers are listed in the book. Plus, there's guidelines in the book for how to overcome some of those things. Peer pressure is another one, too, because a lot of families will not get on board with somebody that wants to eat this way. So family pressure and peer pressure is another big stumbling block for a lot of people.
Right. You know, there's so much conflicting information out there today. And, you know, one day you hear that coffee is good for you. And then the next day we hear that it's not good. One day you hear that grains are healthy, and then the next day they aren't. And now you address some of these topics in the book. Maybe you could share some of the tips to really sort out all this nutrition confusion that you hear, in the magazines and on television and radio.
Sure. Well, we definitely live in an information age, don't we? I mean, we're bombarded with conflicting information daily. And that's why there's so much nutritional confusion. And right now, especially about fats with the keto diet, you know, promoting extremely high fat. So I tell my clients to begin by assuming that everything you hear or read is probably incorrect until you research it. And then take a look at who's making the claim about a food or a diet plan, because we want to base our health decisions on research, which is unbiased and independently funded. In other words, the people that put that study out are not going to make a buck off the results. You know what I'm saying there?
Right.
So oftentimes food industries or pharmaceutical or supplement makers or even agriculture groups fund their own research, which can be a big conflict of interest. So we want to just follow studies that are independently funded. And the book spells out several other tips on how to evaluate what you hear and read. And it goes into detail on how people can become educated consumers of health information. Because if someone puts on TV, oh, a new study says this, people jump on the bandwagon. I remember one study which was reported that plant-based diets really were not that beneficial when you're eating a high plant-based diet. And when I looked into that claim, what they were considering was a high plant-based diet was a potato, one potato a day. So compared to no potatoes. Yeah. So you really have to look at studies, and there's organizations that will do that for you if you don't have the desire or time to look into studies yourself. But you can even read the abstract of a study online, which is a summary, to figure out, was it a lot of people involved? How long was the time frame of the study? Were the parameters? There's just a lot of information that should be considered, especially if you're going to base your health decisions on those studies.
Now, you know, it's a big change to transition from a big meat-eating diet to this all plant-based diet with no animal products in it at all that you're recommending. For those who prefer to maybe make gradual changes to their diets, there's a chapter in the book that spells out a 5-week transition plan. Can you tell us what that's all about?
Sure can. Yeah, it's called the Plan B approach, which is the 5-week transition plan, which guides people through a process of eliminating the negative foods while increasing the whole plant foods. So Plan B is really like a 90% plant-based diet, but it does allow for small portions of certain organic animal foods to remain in the diet while they're transitioning. But it's just a 5-week transition plan and no longer, because if you go longer than that, my guess is that your heart is not really in the game, that you're not really committed to maybe going 100%. But this approach is really for people who already are enjoying good health and not trying to reverse a chronic condition. For those that are trying to reverse a disease or need to accelerate their weight loss, then I always advise them to jump into Plan A overnight if possible. I mean, give yourself some prep time to do it and then jump in. Because really, and as Dr. Campbell points out, going 100% versus 90% plant-based, you'll be more successful if you go in at 100%.
Sure.
And I've seen that with my own clients too. The ones that kind of dabble in it, they often fall back into the old patterns. But
right.
The ones that jump all the way in, they see great health benefit, sometimes within a week even. You know, their blood pressure or their acid reflux starts to improve really quickly, and they're motivated to stay the course then because they've jumped in with both feet. So all change is a step in the right direction. I don't want to never say, you know, don't make some change versus no change.
Now, the book describes what you've termed as the big disconnects between diet and health. What are some of the big disconnects you've observed in your own line of work?
Well, the biggest one is the cause and effect of food, right? Because a lot of time passes between the consumption of unhealthy foods and then the resulting consequence. Sometimes years can pass. So So if we were to eat a cheeseburger and have pain immediately, we would be able to relate those two things together. But most times we don't. You know, there's just a big disconnect between the cause and effect of food. Another one is that disease, whatever, runs in my family, so it's out of my control. You know, I have no control over that because I'm genetically going to get that disease. But that is, unfortunately, that is not true. There's good news. Genes are responsible for a small portion of disease, but diet and lifestyle are the biggest determinant of someone's health. So even if you're genetically predisposed for a disease, the lifestyle that you choose and the diet will still greatly determine if that gene will develop into a disease. So as they say, genetics may load the gun, but lifestyle pulls the trigger. Those are two of the big disconnects that I list in the book. I think there's 6 or 7 in the book.
Okay.
Those are the two big ones.
Now, you advise, as well as Dr. McDougall and Dr. Campbell and many of the other people that you have worked with and that endorse your book, that to avoid consuming oils, and that's including whether it's olive oil or coconut oil. Give us the reason for this.
Sure. Well, oils are 100% pure liquid fat, which has been extracted or pressed from a whole food or fish, if you're thinking of fish oil. And 1 tablespoon of oil has 120 calories and 14 grams of fat. And that does include saturated fat as well. So the health ramifications for consuming extracted oils, it's very inflammatory. It increases the blood's clotting activity. And we know from Dr. Esselstyn's research that it damages the endothelial lining of our arteries, which is the inside of our arteries, those cells that produce the nitric oxide, which keeps our vessels dilated. Oils are known to damage that lining and pave the way for plaque formation. So that's from the health standpoint, but even from a weight standpoint, just 3 tablespoons of oil a day, which is not unheard of because it's hidden in so many of our foods, and we saute things in it, and we bake with it, and we even dip our bread into it, and plus it's in all of our salad dressings. Just 3 tablespoons a day will add 3 pounds to someone's weight every month without even adding any bulk to the food they're eating. So another reason, coconut oil is one of the worst out there, and I point this out whenever I'm giving a class, is that 1 tablespoon of lard has 5 grams of saturated fat, but 1 tablespoon of coconut oil has 12. So just think about that for a second. Not only is coconut oil 100% fat, it has 12 grams of saturated fat per tablespoon, over twice the amount of lard. So very unhealthy for many reasons. And if I tell people, if you want to get your olive oil, throw a few olives on your salad or on your pizza. Get your oils from the whole food, you know, and not just eat the extracted oil from the food. People can understand that, you know, like you're just eating the fat portion of a food. When you eat the whole food, your body knows how to process that because it's got the fiber and the water and the nutrition with it instead of just eating the extracted fat.
Yeah, and I think it takes about 40 olives to give you 1 tablespoon of olive oil. So it's, you know, can you sit down and eat 40 olives at one time?
Right.
So it takes 14 ears of corn to make 1 tablespoon of corn oil. So can you eat 14 ears of corn? I mean, that's very concentrated fat. So, and it's very interesting how this whole thing with coconut oil, everyone's into coconut oil. Oh, it's healthy and all that. And that what happened when trans fats were taken off the market or, you know, not supposed to be used. That here they go to a plant fat. Yeah, it's plant fat, but it's coconut oil, which is very high in saturated fat. So a lot of myths about coconut oil because it still is saturated fat and we got to avoid those.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're coming to the end here. Tell us a little bit about the benefits of reading your book. And I have to say, it's an excellent book. I really recommend our listeners get a copy. And I think it's a great book, too, for people, you know, in church groups to get this and do this as a study book as a group to learn about a healthier lifestyle based on the Bible.
Yes, I even included discussion questions just for that purpose if people did want to do this as a group. But those that would benefit from reading the book is really anybody that's suffering with declining health conditions or they go from one failed diet plan to the next, you know, they never can get the weight off permanently. Or for those who are nutritionally confused, you know, like we just talked about. But it can also benefit people that are enjoying good health right now because they want to preserve that status into old age. You know, why wait until something develops? You know, start eating healthy now. diet is the most powerful thing to determine our health outcomes. And so, you know, why wait? Why press the envelope and wait until something happens? Now, for me, before I began to eat this way, my cholesterol was well over 200. My bone health was deteriorating. I was sick all winter. You know, I always had a cold. And I haven't had any of those. All of those things reversed years ago when I began to eat this way. So I can speak personally. Plus, there's a lot of testimonies in my book from people locally that have adopted this plan. One fellow's off all 8 meds. He has a stent. Arthritis is cleared up. Diabetes, type 2 diabetes is always, according to Dr. McDougall, type 2 diabetes is always reversible if that's what you truly have and your pancreas is functioning. So anyone will benefit from reading this book.
Yes, and it's a great book. So the name of the book is The Plan A Diet, Combining Whole Food, Plant-Based Nutrition with Timeless Wisdom of the Scripture, and written by Sid Notter, our guest today. And Sid, tell us how one can obtain your book.
Sure. Well, the best place would be to go to my website, which is sidnotter.com. And let me spell that for you because it's kind of unusual. CYDNOTTER.com. And on there, you'll find a tab about the book, or you can go to Amazon. The ebook is available now, and the paperback will be released shortly. But copies are available now on my website, signed if you wish, and I'd be happy to send those out to you or answer any questions. Please contact me if you have any questions at all.
Okay, and Sid is spelled C-Y-D, again, CYDNOTTER.com, correct?
Correct.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for being with us today on Health and Longevity. We wish you God's blessing. And because I know this is actually a ministry for you. It's a health ministry that you're trying to educate people about a healthier way of living, but also bringing in the spirituality concepts and the biblical references, because this is really God's ideal diet plan for our health, wellness, and longevity, isn't it?
It is. And we have a responsibility in the matter as well.
That's right. Thank you so much, Sid, for being with us today.
Thank you very much.
Would you like to live a happier, healthier, and longer fulfilled life? Then visit us at healthandlongevityradio.com. That's one word, healthandlongevityradio.com. There you'll find valuable information and resources that can help you achieve optimal health and give you the secrets to longevity. Visit us today at healthandlongevityradio.com. Once again, that's healthandlongevityradio.com. It could change your life.
That's it for this week's program. Until our next broadcast, this is Dr. John Westerdahl wishing you the best of health and longevity.
This has been Health and Longevity with Dr. John Westerdahl, a production of Life Talk Radio. Join us again next week on the same station and time for Health and Longevity. The preceding information on this program has been general information about your health and is not to be taken as professional medical advice, nor is it intended to serve as a substitute for medical attention. Do not change your diet or exercise habits without guidance from your medical doctor, especially if you have health problems or are on medication. Do not change your medications without the advice and supervision of your medical doctor. If you have a medical condition, we encourage you to seek the consultation of a medical doctor experienced in dietary change and lifestyle medicine. And as always, we wish you the best of health.